Okay, we are still in the book of Revelation. We're at Revelation chapter 6. At the pace we are going, by about 2027, there are a lot of breaks coming up. Minor things like Mother's Day and Father's Day and Easter and those kind of things. We'll be taking breaks through this. So this is actually going to take us into the summer to finish Revelation because of all the breaks. Like in 2 weeks when the Fosters are here, Bill and Daphne Foster will speak instead of me, and we'll get a break out from the book of Revelation that week. And Palm Sunday coming up the end of the month is going to be an Easter cantata, and the choir is already starting to rehearse for that. And so we won't be talking about Revelation then. And Easter Sunday, we won't be talking about Revelation. But this will be taking us into the summer, believe it or not. So we're at Revelation chapter 6. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1219. Although Revelation generally isn't that hard to find, you go to the back, and it's the last book of the Bible. Now, as I read this, let the imagery soak in. One of the struggles that we have with something like the book of Revelation is we keep looking for a lot of linear timelines, and we look for a lot of literal things. That's the way we tend to think. But this is a lot of imagery. And just picture it. Let it impact you. Imagine you're looking at a photo or a painting. John is seeing a vision. So what is he seeing? Just let it touch you. John writes, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Well, as we've been doing, let's look at this a little closer. Let's look at the images and try to gather a little bit out of, especially out of using the Old Testament, gather some information out of what the images may mean. So Christ is holding this scroll. The Lamb who was slain is holding this scroll. It has seven seals on it. What we read about just now was the breaking of six of those seven seals. We learned last week that Jesus alone is worthy to do this. And he breaks the first seal, and a horse is called up. Okay, actually, it's for the first four. You have these four horses with riders. Although the focus stays on the horse for the most part. There's a white one. Horse of conquest. A horse of military battle. There's a red one, a horse and rider of bloodshed and of slaughter. There's a black one, a rider of scarcity, a horse. There's this image of he's holding a scale, and that's not like the scales that fell off of Paul's eyes when he couldn't see, or the scales of it. This is like a scale for weighing things. Picture a scale like we picture justice holding a scale. And the voice talks about a quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages. A quart of wheat would typically be enough to feed one person. And three quarts of barley would be about enough to feed one person. It takes more barley than it does wheat. Barley doesn't have as much nutritional value. So it's a day's wages to feed one person. Well, if you're a person with a family, normally you would like to be able to make more than enough just to feed yourself. And what about any other expenses? These are famine prices. And then there's this pale one. It's the color is a yellowish green. It's the color of death. And the rider is named Death. Hades follows close behind. And these four riders and these four horses ride out, one after the other. But there are limits. For instance, when the rider of the black horse is holding the scales, we're told a quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And don't damage the oil and the wine. There are limits. The oil and the wine is going to be maintained. Also, death is only allowed to kill a quarter of the earth. Okay? Certainly a fourth being killed is bad. I mean, that's just terrible. I mean, there's like 14,000 in the city of Olean now. 14,400, I think. So that would be a little over 3,000 people. Right? Ken probably knows the exact number off the top of his head. 3,500. Okay, 3,500. Thank you. There was a day I could have done that. I'm slowing down, but you're not. There we go. Like 3,500 people in the city of Olean. We're not talking Allegheny or Wesson's Mills or Hinsdale or anything. 3,500 people in the city of Olean die. That's a lot. but it's defined. It's not a majority. There are limits. There are four specific ways that death kills: by sword, by famine and plague, and by wild beasts. It looks a lot like Ezekiel, by the way. Ezekiel 14:21. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: "How much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, sword and famine and wild beasts and plague?" Okay, the order's different. It's hard to know the timing of these four. And it may be that they represent more than one thing. You know, these four, unfortunately, they are our history. Death by military conquest. Death by bloodshed and slaughter. Death by plague, by wild animal, by famine. It's our history. You know, one of the sad things I think about the way we record history, often when we study history, it seems to me we go from war to war to war. You know, what war did you live through? And I don't know if you can consider the entire world, if there have been that many years in entire recorded time, that there have not been any wars anywhere. I mean, how many wars are going on now? Multiple ones. I'm sure there hasn't been a time of no war in my lifetime. These are going on, but it also can be that there's an intensity that rises as these seals are opened. Although it's going to get a lot more intense. This is probably what Jesus refers to as the birth pains. When he starts talking, he's on the Mount of Olives and he's talking about what's going to happen. He says, you know, there's going to be a lot of trouble, but the end hasn't really come yet. It's just the birth pains. The real bad is yet to come. And as we continue reading, yeah, it's going to get a lot worse. But after the four of these, the scene shifts. With the fifth seal, instead of watching these horses and their riders run down onto earth and attack the earth, now with the fifth seal, we're just looking at heaven, and we see under this altar those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they've maintained. So all of a sudden now we see an altar. It doesn't mean that it wasn't there before, but John never mentioned it before. We've talked about the throne room. We've talked about all these things around the throne room. Well, there's also an altar in the throne room. Now, if you remember the reading in Leviticus, for instance, about the altar, there's two altars. One is the altar of sacrifice. The other is the altar of burnt offering. And this could actually be both, as we continue through the whole thing. But one of the things about the altar of sacrifice is when an animal is killed on the altar, its blood is poured around the base of the altar. And now in heaven, that's where these souls are. The blood is poured out as a sacrifice. I think the imagery here is these martyred, in heaven, they're viewed as a sacrifice to God. They're close to God. They're where He can see them all the time. They're where He can hear them. And their death was a sacrifice. Now, none of us have ever been martyred. And at least I don't think so. Yet. I mean, have anybody ever been martyred? I'm just wondering. Some bad looks. I better move on. We might be. But we have gone through some struggle. If we get to the point where the struggles include martyrdom, that's a sacrifice to God, a worship of God. And that's an interesting thing to know now, because as we go on, we're going to see an awful lot of trouble. They call out in a loud voice, "How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" The inhabitants of the earth, citizens of the earth, the human race that is hostile towards God. I don't think he's talking about everybody. When they talk about the inhabitants of the earth at that point, the idea is citizenship. Our citizenship is not in heaven. Our citizenship is not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's a lot of people whose citizenship is on earth. When will God avenge their blood? They're given a white robe that's a symbol of purity and a symbol of victory. The martyred are victors, and they're told just a little longer. Not too much. Not too much longer. The end is coming. But a little longer. And then they're told they have to wait until there's more. Until their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And that's a scary thought. But you know, that says there's a plan. Just as these riders have been limited in what they can do. It's terrible destruction they can do, but it's limited. There's a plan. And there is a limited number. God knows how many it's going to be. And their deaths will be vindicated. God will do it. He will act. And as we get ready for the sixth seal, you know, I remember, often people will want to talk about how can we follow a God who allows evil? How can you worship a God? I mean, how can God be loving when there's evil in the world, right? You know, it's usually something like, you know, babies die. How can that be? One of the truths of the book of Revelation, and one of them that is scary, it's actually horrifying, is God is going to end evil. All the wickedness will be vindicated. But it doesn't look like everybody just becomes hunky-dory and everybody becomes nice and good and we all march off holding hands and singing Kumbaya. God is just and he does bring justice, and we're going to start to see it. And it's not pretty. As we go through the rest of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of plague, it gets worse and worse. And repeatedly, we are told, but the people who were wicked aren't willing to repent. All these judgments are opportunities for the wicked to repent, and they keep refusing to. They keep blaspheming God. God has poured out his wrath upon them, and they just get more and more evil. They actually just look more and more like Satan as they go. So what you're looking at is a group of people who have rejected God's love. If they would follow Christ, he paid the price out of love. And then when God pours out his wrath, they reject him again. And that's the nature of evil. Hopefully that's none of us. I pray for my friends and my neighbors, my relatives, that that won't be any of them, that any who haven't will repent. But when the loving and just God does end evil, it's a horrifying experience. Evil is destroyed, but evil has to be destroyed. But God will act. And John watches verse 6:12, and Jesus opens the sixth seal, and there's this huge earthquake. The sun turns black like sackcloth made from goat hair. The moon turns blood red. The stars fall from the sky as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. I've never been under a fig tree. You know, at the end of the season, when the fruit is overripe, if there's a strong wind, it just falls like rain, right? That's the idea here. The stars are falling like crazy. Now, you've got to be careful about taking this too literally. If it's truly the stars that are falling on the earth like rain, it doesn't take more than one. Right? I mean, you know, here's the earth, here's the star. A great earthquake. There are earthquakes commonly mentioned in Revelation. If you remember from the letters to the, when we talk about the letters to the churches, these people know what earthquakes are like. There have been great earthquakes in the area within the generation of John's writing. It had destroyed one of the cities practically. We talked about that. Earthquakes often are associated with God's presence on the earth. When God was on Mount Sinai, there were earthquakes. There was a cloud over the earth, over this mountain, and there was thunder and there was lightning. It's associated with God's presence. Now, I don't know exactly what this is all going to look like. And I really don't know that we can take it exactly literally. These are Old Testament images. Isaiah talks about them, Haggai, Nahum, Jeremiah. The idea is the judgment of God is starting to fall. But whatever it looks like, everybody knows what's happening. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man. Okay, John starts talking about all the mighty and secure people, the kings, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty. Then he talks about basically everybody, every slave and every free man. I mean, you're either a slave or you're not. Everybody on earth, they hide in caves, they hide among the rocks of the mountains. Because they're afraid. Because the one who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and the Lamb are starting to pour down their wrath. And they know it. And they are so terrified that they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I'd rather be killed in an avalanche than face what is coming. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? The wrath of God is a righteous response of a holy, just, loving God. And he is responding to persistent wickedness. And the beginning of the end has arrived. And it's a horrible sight. As we go on, There's an interlude. We talk about 144,000 people being sealed. And we talk about a scene of heaven, this great multitude of worshiping God. And then comes the seventh seal, and as bad as this was, a fourth of the people killed. These various things happening, as bad as it's been, it gets a lot worse. I think one of the things about the 144,000 and the multitude in the white robes, which we're reading about next week, is they answer the question, who can stand? The great day of the wrath of God has come, and who can stand? Who's going to be able to stand? The believers. The followers. It's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be a terrible experience watching all kinds of people punished all kinds of ways. But those whom God has sealed will stand. As we get to the trumpets that are plagues, the first couple of plagues seem like universal, but then once they get really, really bad, it specifically mentions that those who have been sealed aren't affected by the plagues. God protects them. So there's great evil in the world. And we serve a God who, at this point, allows it. He hasn't ended it. And I think that's out of his love. It's out of his love that he's giving people the chance to repent. It's out of his love he's giving people the chance to turn and follow him and be saved. And that makes, I think we really need to, as we're sitting here, we really need to think about ourselves for a minute. We got to examine ourselves. Are we followers of Christ? Do we recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior? That actually is a pretty easy question. Is Jesus Lord and Savior? Is he Master? If he is, we don't need to fear this. Quite honestly, the big fear in this is that our friends and relatives who aren't saved, it's going to be terrible. I mean, if the rocks had fallen on them and killed them, they would have gone from the wrath of God on earth to an eternity in hell. It doesn't get better. Which brings me to the second thought. What about our friends? What about our relatives? Now, we can't badger them. I mean, sometimes I think we can get so worked up, and it is good to be passionate, but it doesn't do any good to badger people. I grew up believing that I was saved, and I was not. I grew up, and as I approached the later of my teen years, I looked at what I had learned, the way I had interpreted it, and I said, if this is what God is like, I don't want anything to do with him. It's just, I can't do this. And I still think if God were the way I thought he was, I wouldn't want anything to do with him. Okay? I don't think I was wrong with that statement. And I learned while I was in college that God wasn't like what I thought he was like. And I learned to really see Jesus, and I learned to really know him. But that was done through friendliness and through love. I have shared before, it was Billy Joe and her family. I mean, when I met Billy Joe, I started to date her because she was the most amazing woman I'd ever seen in my life. I believe in love at first sight. I was completely taken. It was a few months before I met her parents because she lived away at school. And as I got to know Billie Jo and as I got to know her family, and God meant something to them, very, very special, I said to myself, I want that. And I need that. Nobody badgered me. What did they do? I think they shared what Jesus meant to them. They didn't have to teach me the spiritual laws. Nobody hit me with a Bible, right? Nobody hit me with anything that I remember. That came later. But they shared what Jesus meant to them, and they just lived their faith. So as we go through life, how can we share with people we know? I think what I'm trying to say is we really can't hide. We can. We really should not hide the Jesus that is in us. We live in a culture where, you know, if you're a baker and you think you do what is right, you could lose your business. If you're chief of police or chief of fire department and you think you do what is right, you can be fired. That stuff's happening in our country. And I think that has to be inconsequential to us. I think we have to say, you know, I need to do what is right, and I need to share Christ in appropriate ways. Don't do anything illegal. Don't be a jerk about it. Okay. But we need to share who Jesus is, because the alternative to our friends and relatives is beyond horrible. What people need to learn, we're going to celebrate communion now. And people need to learn, basically what communion teaches us. Communion is a celebration that Jesus has defeated evil, he has defeated death, he has defeated sin. And he gives us righteousness. He gives us life. He gives us cleansing. You know, he has never healed Billie Jo of her medical problems. Well, actually, Billie Jo has had healing of some medical issues. I need to be careful about that. He hasn't healed the ones she has now. And whether he does or not isn't really a point. I mean, I'll worship him either way, and Billie Jo's going to worship me either way because of all the things he has done for us. I mean, he has healed us in so many ways, it's just out of this world. And it centers around the fact, in my mind, it is undebatable. I know it as well as I know my name. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." We are healed by his brokenness. Then he took wine. This is grape juice. He took the fruit of the vine and said, "This is my blood shed for you. This is the new covenant of my blood shed for you." He's buying us a new relationship with God. As we take the bread and the juice, we are celebrating that he has bought us freedom. If the ushers would please come forward. A couple of things you need to know about communion is this is an open communion service. And what that means is if you recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, we invite you to take communion with us. If you do not, if you cannot say, "I recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior," then we ask you don't. Okay, but you don't have to be a Wesleyan, you don't have to be a part of this church, you know, and none of that. If you recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, we invite you, we ask you to participate with us. If you would like to come up and pray up here at the communion rails during the communion service, I'll be happy to serve you here. Some people find that very meaningful. The last thing is the bread that we have is gluten-free. So if you have gluten issues, don't worry about it. All of the bread is gluten-free. Let's pray. Lord God, we celebrate that Jesus has defeated evil. Death, Hades, Satan are defeated enemies. In him, they have lost their power over us. They wreak a lot of havoc, but we are in your hands. Death has lost its sting. Satan has lost his victory. Because your victory is sure, Lord. Lord, as we take this bread and this juice, as they become a part of our bodies, as they nourish us, Lord, we ask for you to be a part of our body in as just a real of way. And we ask for you to nourish and strengthen us, to follow you, to be your children, living in your image. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you get the bread, go ahead and eat it as a sign that we all come to Christ individually. We come to him one-on-one. Now as you get the juice, if you would hold it, and we will drink it together. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are considered one. We are one family, one body. So we will drink it together. The blood of Jesus shed for you. If you would, please stand. We'll close in prayer. You know, this is somber. I mean, you know, the book of Revelation is not one of the more fun, light things we can do. But central in it is that the followers of Christ are held safe. They may die, okay? It isn't necessarily safe in this world. You know, there are people who are martyred. But the end is good, and it is sure. It's been decided. It's done. Let us pray. Lord God, strengthen us in grace. Strengthen us in the knowledge of you. And to you be all glory, all honor, forever and ever. Amen.